Well, turn again, please, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And in verse 5. Mark chapter 3. And verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. In Isaiah's great prophecy of the sufferings of Christ, we read in Isaiah 53, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Christ is acquainted with grief. What grief Christ endured at Calvary, but his whole ministry was one of continual grief. And his grief was much greater than any grief that we have ever known, because he grieved as one who was sinless. So while the Lord understood our humanity and our weakness, our frailty, his sinlessness, as he looked upon man's sinfulness, was to him a cause of great grief. That perhaps is nowhere more evident than here in Mark 3 and the verse 5, where it says, When he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And the disciples may well have had some grief over hardness of heart that day, but it certainly was not the degree of grief that Christ had, as he looked at the hearts of men and grieved over the hardness of their hearts. For the disciples, while they were the Lord's, they were still living in fallen human flesh. That flesh is a hindrance. They didn't see things as the Lord saw them through sinless eyes. And therefore, while we as God's people may understand something of what the Lord had that day in his heart, that grief of heart, oh, that the Lord would extend our hearts if we might know more of what it is to be grieved over the hardness of the sinner's heart. I want you to notice in that verse 5 that the Lord's grief was associated with righteous anger. When he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And so it was an anger being grieved. There is such a thing, as we were reading earlier, of being angry and yet not sinning. And that type of anger is very rarely known in this day. But there is such a thing as a righteous anger. Often when we think of anger, or usually when we think of anger, we think of sinful anger. We think of rage. And we think of how someone who has been stirred in heart, they lose self-control. They're irritable, they're bitter, they're full of hatred and resentment. And that type of anger, it is the breaking of the sixth commandment. Remember how the Lord spoke of that in the Sermon on the Mount. If there is hatred, then we have broken the commandment, thou shalt not kill. But that was not the anger of the Lord here. The Lord's anger here, as Thomas Manton said, was less of passion and more of compassion. Less of passion and more of compassion. And so it was an anger. It was an anger over the rebelliousness that was within the heart of man. But it was an anger that was perfectly in keeping with this deep sorrow, this grief, over what had caused him to be angry, the hardness of men's hearts. It's interesting, in the original Greek, the words there, he looked round about them with anger. And the anger there is spoken of as an action that happened and was complete. An action that happened and was complete. But then being grieved, the grieving there is an action that is ongoing. So the grieving was continuous. And why was he so grieved? He was grieved over the hardness of heart. And sinner, then today, you ought to understand this, that the Lord sees right into the heart. And as the Lord sees right into the heart, the Lord has that soft heart. You think of grief. Grief speaks of a softened heart. The Lord has a soft heart because of the sinner's hardened heart. So we're looking here at grief over their hardness of heart. I want to say, first of all, that there was grief over their obstinacy. And for the word used for hardness here, hardness of heart, is a Greek word that refers to being covered with a callus. So it has the idea of a hardness that has come over the heart and has become restrictive. And the same word is sometimes translated blindness, as we read earlier in Ephesians 4 and verse 18, being the understanding darkened because of the blindness of their heart. And it's the same word, the idea of a covering. And so it has a sense that there is a dullness, something that is preventing the heart doing what the heart ought to do. And the word then has the idea of the heart becoming like stone. For a heart, physically speaking, by its nature, it ought to be pliable. But the pliable heart then has now been encased in a hard bone, as it were. And so the heart is no longer able to function as it ought to, taking the physical illustration. So the word has this idea of great stubbornness. Now, there is another Greek word used for hardness of heart in the New Testament in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and the verse 5. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Talking of Moses and how he spoke to them in relation to marriage. For the hardness of your heart, he wrote unto you. The Greek word there is our word sclerosis. Sclerosis of the heart. And that literally is the word there, if you're reading it in the Greek language. Sclerosis of the heart. And so it is in keeping with this other word that we're looking at here, the hardness of the heart. And of course, what the Lord was talking about in Mark 3 and the verse 5 was nothing to do with a physical heart. It was not talking about some encasing around the physical heart, but it was a spiritual complaint. The heart spiritually, it refers to the soul. It refers to the mind, to the conscience. And most frequently, it refers to the affections. Love the Lord with all your heart. And so then, when there is that hardness, there's a hardness in the affections. Not loving the Lord as we ought. The heart then lies at the very center of our physical life. If the heart ceases to beat, death comes. And so then, as we think of this spiritually speaking, unless this hard heart is correct, the sinner will be lost forever. Now, thinking of this idea of a hard heart, a heart like stone, a stone is inflexible. You lift a stone and try to bend it, it can't be done. And so the heart, and that is hard, it's like that. It has become inflexible. It's stiff. It's determined to have its own way. In Zechariah 7 and verse 12, it says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. And the law of God brings conviction of sin. And the sinner then, he hardens his heart like an adamant stone. And he's determined that the law of God will not break. He is determined that he will never be in that state of contrition before the Lord. Our stone is inflexible. A stone is insensible. That is, a stone has no feeling. A stone has no sense of feeling. And we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 18 about the blindness of the heart. And it's actually the same Greek word, hardness of heart. at the end of verse 18, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Who being past feeling. And there, Paul takes the idea of hardness of heart, and he then says that the one who is hard of heart, he is past feeling. He has grown insensitive. How does a man harden his heart? When we think of the hardening of the heart, what a mad thing it is to do. For we think of how the sinner is dead in his sin. The sinner is lost. The sinner is headed to everlasting destruction. And yet the good news is this: Christ has died for the sinner. Christ invites sinners to come to him and to rest, to depend upon the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. The sensible thing, the wise thing, would be that the sinner would come. And yet, the multitudes will not come. Why does the sinner stubbornly refuse to do the very thing that he ought to do? Why does he refuse to come to Christ? Well, there is a hardness that there is a hardness that is inherited. A hardness that is inherited. What I mean by that, there is a hardness of heart in man naturally. And when Adam and Eve sinned, and we are all born in sin, we are all born with a tendency to a hard heart. In Psalm 58, in the verse 3, it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born." Why would the sinner go astray as soon as they're born? They're born with a hard heart. The sinner naturally has a hard heart by inheritance. And since that is the way we're born, we become easy prey for the deception of sin. You remember in Hebrews 3 and the verse 13, it says that the sinner is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin then is deceiving. But the sinner naturally is deceived. The sinner so easily is deceived. Because he has this naturally hard heart. Since he has that natural hard heart, he is easy prey for the devil. He is hard. He prepares to believe the lie. He doesn't want to hear the truth. He certainly doesn't want to obey the truth. And therefore, if Satan says, "Go on the way you're going and you'll be fine." Or if Satan says, "Just clean up your life and you'll be okay." As the sinner hears words like that, he prefers to believe the lie. Because he has a naturally hard heart. There is a hardness that is inherited. But there is a hardness then that is intentional. What I mean by that is that man willingly, deliberately hardens his own heart. So though God mercifully speaks to the sinner deliberately and intentionally continues to sin. Jeremiah spoke in Jeremiah 13 in the verse 23 of those who are accustomed to sin. Accustomed to sin. And it has the idea of how they have sinned and they have been told that it is sin, and perhaps by the voice of their own conscience. But as they have been warned, they defy that conscience and they continue to sin, and they are searing, as the Bible says, the operations of the conscience. They are deadening its effects. And so they accustom themselves to do evil. They are determined to deliberately harden their own hearts. And that was true of the Pharisees here in Mark chapter 3. For if you look in the verse 4, he saith unto the Pharisees, unto them, "It's lawful to do good in the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill." But they held their peace. Why were they silent? Because they knew the answer to the question. And their hearts were searched by that. And they knew what the Lord was inferring was absolutely true. But they didn't want to believe it. They resisted it. They were intentionally hardening their own hearts. So there is an inherited hardness, an intentional hardness. But there is, sadly, an imposed hardness. An imposed hardness. The scriptures speak of something that theologians refer to as penal or judicial blindness. Penal or judicial hardness. And what that means is that as the sinner hardens his own heart, in some cases the Lord then comes and he further hardens that heart. And that's illustrated in the life of Pharaoh. Remember how he hardened his heart? He would not let the children of Israel go. And as he hardened his heart, the Lord then further hardened it. The man to Pharaoh would never be a man that would repent. See, as he had deliberately hardened his heart, he passed away his time of opportunity. There never would be that softness again. In John 12 and the verse 40, it says he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart. And there are those, and they have some opportunity to hear the word of God. And as they have had that opportunity, they have hardened their heart, they have resisted. There are times then the Lord, he further blinds. He further hardens. As if their hell has begun on earth. Because the Lord has further hardened their heart that they will not believe. Romans 9 and the verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardeneth. Whom he will, he hardeneth. And here on saved one then in the meeting. And that ought to give you great concern. That as you harden your own heart. What an awful thing it would be. That the Lord would further harden your heart. That you would not believe. That blindness, that imposed blindness, certainly relates to the Jew and the Jewish nation. In 2 Corinthians 3, we read of how there is a veil over the unsaved. And it is the Jewish nation especially in view there, though there are principles that relate to all of the unsaved. There is a veil over their eyes. And so then, the Jewish nation, when Christ came, they rejected him. They rejected their own Messiah. As they rejected him, God hardened their hearts. And that's what happened to those Pharisees. They hardened their hearts, and the Lord was now hardening theirs. For if you look at the verse 6, Mark chapter 3 and the verse 6, the Pharisees went forth. They went away from the voice of Christ. And here they had a great opportunity. Here they have not only heard the words of Christ, they witnessed the miracle of Christ, but they went away. Their hardened hearts were being further hardened. And all of that reminds us then, the sinner needs a new heart. The need of the heart is not for some surgery to try and get rid of some of that callous that's around the spiritual heart. But the need of the sinner is the sinner would have an entirely new heart. Ezekiel 36 and the verse 26, a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. The Lord then takes away the stony heart, and he gives an entirely new heart. And this is what we call the new birth. Remember how Nicodemus came to the Lord at night. Remember how the Lord said to him, "You must be born again." And the Lord was saying, "Nicodemus, you need a new heart." He wasn't saying to Nicodemus, "Let's get some of this hardness away." That would never do. He needed a new heart altogether. And yet we cannot give ourselves a new heart. It is God's word that breaks the rock in pieces. It is the Holy Spirit that breathes new life into that deadness of the sinner. So it's God's prerogative to give a new heart.
And yet the sinner is commanded to believe. As you think then this morning of your hard heart, what is needed is a new heart. You ought to heed the words that the Lord said to Nicodemus. You must believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And that is your obligation then before God, that you would believe. Oh, that you would be delivered from that obstinate, hard heart. The Lord grieved over their obstinacy. I want to see, secondly, that the Lord grieved over their hypocrisy. For the hardness of heart in these men was evidenced by their blatant hypocrisy. If you look with me at the verse 2, they watched him, whether he would heal him, this man with the withered hand, they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And so they were condemning good. And they said, to heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, they claimed that would be sin. Of course, we know it wasn't. But this was their claim. To heal him the Sabbath day would be sin. And yet you look at the verse 5, the verse 6 rather. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And the very men then that said, to heal somebody on the Sabbath day would be sin, they also were saying in their hearts, to plot murder on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, would not be sin. Can you see the blatant hypocrisy of these men? And why were they so hypocritical? Because of the deception of a hard heart. A hard heart always brings that great hypocrisy. Solomon saith, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, because the heart is so apt to deceive the hard heart. The foolish heart is one that is hardened. It is a heart that cannot be trusted. Remember, these Pharisees were those that trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And as they trusted in their own hearts, they were foolish. They were hypocrites. Romans 1 and the verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. As we think of the hypocrisy of these Pharisees, it is an hypocrisy that we see all around us today. We are told in these times that every lifestyle must be tolerated. And so someone might be living a perverted lifestyle, but we're not to speak out against it, because everyone's entitled to love as they choose to, and we're not allowed to speak against it. And yet when God's people speak out, when God's people declare the word of God, suddenly we are declared as being bigots. And suddenly it is said that we have no right to speak. And the very people then that say every voice ought to be heard, and they say that the voice of the word of God can never be heard. Millions of dollars are spent on medical treatment to save life, and rightly so. And the same governments that invest money in the treatment of life invest millions on the termination of life of unborn innocent children. And yet those in authority, their foolish hearts are darkened. They cannot even see the blatant hypocrisy of it. The foolish heart is darkened. We ought to apply that to ourselves as God's people. For in Mark 16 and the verse 14, it speaks there of how the disciples' hearts were hardened. There can come those times when there's hypocrisy in our lives. Remember, James gave the example of our mouths. We use our mouths to bless God, and then we turn round and use them to curse man. We ought to pray, Lord, reveal that hypocritical spirit in me. And Lord, reveal that hardness of heart in me, that I might be broken afresh before the Lord. But coming back to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, they maintained that they were the religious elite of that day. And they claimed that they were the great religious leaders. And yet what they were actually doing was they were preventing people that were in need from coming to the one who was able to see. So they esteemed their ritual and their rules more important than an individual in need. And here there came into their synagogue a man with a withered hand, and they had no compassion for him. They were happy to see him suffer a day longer, just as long as their foolish rules were followed. That caused the Lord to grieve. You see, there was in that synagogue that day a great spiritual conflict. The devil was there. The devil was operating through these Pharisees. But then the Lord stepped in. And so as there was error, truth came to deal with it. As there was darkness, light came. As there was death, life came. As there was bondage, freedom came in. And the Lord then, he came to this man, and he set the man with the withered hand free. Perhaps you have been hindered by hard-hearted men. Perhaps you have been hindered by foolish philosophies. And you have thought, well, I'm a good person, and I've no doubt that is true. You thought that I can make my own way as I try to do the best I can. And your heart has been hardened by those foolish notions. And men in religious circles have even been the cause of the further hardening of your heart. Oh, today that your eyes would be removed from the Pharisees. And that your eyes might be centered on Christ. The one who says, all have sinned. The one who says the wages of sin is death. And the one who says to the sinner, come. Oh, today, that you might indeed come to Christ. The Lord was grieved over their obstinacy, over their hypocrisy. And then he was grieved over their misery. Because if you look at the verse 5 again, it says, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And as the Lord looked there, he didn't just see their outward kindness, but the Lord saw right into the heart. And as the Lord saw right into the heart, he saw that those men were under the devil's control. And the Lord was angry with their sin, and yet he pitied their miserable state. But here were men in bondage to the devil, even though they had no perception of that. The Lord saw their miserable state, and he saw their dreadful end. If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and the verse 5. In Romans chapter 2 and the verse 5, and Paul here has been speaking of the sinner despising the Lord's great riches. Romans chapter 2 and the verse 5, and after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, after thy hardness. What happens then in the hardness of the sin, the hardness of the sinner's heart? He is treasuring up wrath. The Lord in mercy has shown his forbearance, his long suffering, his patience. The Lord has been exhorting to repentance. The sinner, he refuses. He is adding wrath to wrath. I believe that day as the Lord looked into those hearts and he grieved. He grieved over that very matter. Here was something so solemn. That here were men. They had hard hearts. They would not believe. They were adding to their own hell, as it were. They were adding to the ferocity of eternal wrath that they would experience. Remember how in Ezekiel 33 and the verse 11, it says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord then was in this state of great grief over those men. The good news is this, dear sinner, that Christ came to save the brokenhearted. Here were men that were hard of heart, but Christ came to save
the brokenhearted. Thomas Manton spoke of legal breakings
and gospel meltings.
Legal breakings and gospel meltings. What he meant by that is this. The law of God breaks the sinner. See, the law of God says to you, dear sinner, if you are to get into heaven by your effort, you must be absolutely perfect. You must never dishonor your parents. You must never steal. You must never have a look of lust. You must never covet. You must never have that sinful anger. You say, preacher, but all of us have fallen short. None of us can come up to that standard. That's the whole point of the law. The law shows that we all have sinned. And the law, it is God's instrument then to bring that brokenness of heart to say, I cannot make my own way then. And that's the whole point. That you'd be brought to see that you cannot make your own way. And the church cannot do it. The preacher cannot do it. So the law breaks, but the gospel melts. And the sinner, as he is broken by the law, is to be brought to Calvary. And he is to see that Jesus Christ did keep the law. He did perfectly honor those earthly guardians that he was given. He did keep the Sabbath day. He did refrain from all sin. But yet he was brought to Calvary and he was punished as a sinner. And he endured then the penalty on the sinner's behalf. The law says you're guilty. You ought to be condemned to everlasting fire. Jesus Christ says, I will bear it in the sinner's place. I will take that sinner's punishment. And today then, I don't invite you to be a free Presbyterian. I don't invite you to follow some particular rules. But I invite you to come to Jesus Christ. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you will come today as one broken before the Lord will not turn you away. The Lord will receive you. The Lord will save you. May you even come.